Blog Talk Radio. To start conference recording, press 1. This conference is being recorded.
Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, everybody, and welcome to another Tell Them broadcast on the My King Service Worldwide Fellowship Network. This is your host, Minister Monica St. Hill Morton. Tonight, you will be listening to a pre-recorded message that is a part of the Spiritual Warfare series. We will return to our regular, broadcasted series, the new Salvation series that we just started on next Monday at 7 p.m. So just sit back, relax, and enjoy. God bless you.
Love Talk Radio.
You can tell me to come back. That's the whole purpose of our music, of our lives.
I'll be back again. Tell him I rose from the grave. Tell him I'm the Lord I gave you. Tell him I'll wipe his tears. Tell him I'll heal his hands. Tell him I'll wipe them all.
I'm
Tomorrow
is where many around the world, and of course in the United States, where they are celebrating the birth of Christ. You know, as we said on last week's radio, you know, it's important that we know why we do what we do, and know about customs, and know about which things God says that we should honor and keep, and which things we shouldn't. So God is a good God. And, of course, before we start any program, we always start out with prayer. And one of the books that we have introduced, that's an awesome prayer book, is Effective Prayer for Various Situations by Prophetess Mary J. Ogunarekwa. And to get this book, and I tell you, it really is an awesome book, you can go to her website at mjministries.org or www.hisglorypublishing.com. Awesome, awesome book. And one of the things that we have just made it habit of doing before our broadcast is to pray the daily cleansing prayer out of this book. And as we said in previous broadcasts, this is not an end-all to be-all, but it is an excellent, excellent model prayer, especially for those who are not accustomed to praying. And this will kind of give you an idea. And, you know, when I'm praying by myself, I will read this, but I'll also add whatever the Holy Spirit puts on in my heart. So that's very important. So before we go any further, let's go to the Throne of Grace. And in this book, in chapter 2, called Effective Prayers, Prayer for Daily Cleansing, Dr. Mary says in her book that every believer needs to pray cleansing prayer to take authority over every day of their lives and to ward off every assignment of the evil one against them. The following prayer will help you do just that. And prayer is so important. It is just so important. I heard a testimony this week about someone's son whose vehicle ran off the road, ran into a ditch, and they had to call a tow truck. And, you know, their vehicle was all right because, you know what, their mother prayed for them every morning. And I tell you, prayer is just so important. I've even found many times in my own life, just from praying in the morning, putting God first and say, okay, God, you lead this day for me. And having been driving to work or wherever I was going and decided to go in another direction. So I thought I made a wrong turn. And I've learned not to turn around and try to go back to where I made the wrong turn, but going on ahead and going another route. And I found that in doing that, I have avoided accidents and all kind of things that had I been at that point at that particular time, then it's possible that I would have been involved in that accident and seriously injured and or lost my life. I can remember some years back, I was visiting some friends in Virginia, and I was getting ready to take that long road trip and drive home, and the Lord spoke to me and said not to go. And I learned not to question when God speaks to me and says to do something or not to do something, to just be obedient, because obedience is better than sacrifice. And then just being obedient to the Holy Spirit, and I didn't go. And I called my husband and I said, well, I'm not coming home tonight. I'm going to leave and tomorrow, as the Lord said, not to come home tonight. And
So I went to lay down, and my friend, she always knew I would have dreams and visions, and they would come to pass. But she said, "Don't start that funny stuff tonight. I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear it. Just go to sleep." And I'm like, I'm not saying anything. So I laid down, and I had a vision about this accident. And I was like, oh, my goodness. So I just started praying. So I watched the news a little bit, and I ended up, you know, falling asleep. And that next morning I woke up, and there was an accident all over the news. And it just happened to be the accident that I'd seen in a vision. And same kind of vehicle and the same type of incident. And it really, it kind of shook me up. And I was like, wow. Because, you know, when God speaks to you like that and he shows you things like that, you know, as a prophet, as an intercessor, you always wonder, well, God, did I pray the right prayer? Or should I pray something else? Could it have been avoided? You know, and, you know, it's a shame that that person lost their life, but there were no other incidents on the highway at that time. And, but, you know, God is good. It's real important that we pray and that we pray for our families, we pray for our loved ones, we pray for our president. We pray for those in political office, that we pray for our church leaders, that we pray for our civic leaders, that we pray for our husbands and our fathers, the leaders in the home. It's important that we as believers, that we make prayer a habit. It's important that we do that. Amen. Amen. So let's pray. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, I take authority over this day, and I ask that you let it be prosperous for me. Let me walk in your love today, and help me to show forth your glory in all that I do today. I take authority over the devil and all the demons and every single person who is influenced by the devil and his demons. I declare that the devil is under my feet and shall remain there this entire day. Today I plead the blood of Jesus over me, and I build a wall of fire around about me, and I raise a standard and a hedge of protection over every area of my life. I ask, Father, that you set a band of angels round about me today and forever. Let them protect me everywhere I go. Father, I confess that I am your righteousness in Christ Jesus, and I declare that I have your kind of faith, and it is ever-increasing and limitless. Father, I also declare that I am your property and therefore off-limits to the devil. With the authority that you have given me, I command every spirit sent to me to bow and get out of my life right now. Devil, get out of my life and get out of my father and my mother's family. I command you to get out of my mind, my job, my body, my home, my finances, my relationships, and my neighbors. Get out of all that concerns me and my family. Now, Father, you have said that we should pray the word of God, the power of your word that has the power to change our lives. And we ought to let the word of God dwell in us richly. The word of God is our life. We cannot survive without it. We must make sure that the word of God has preeminence in our lives and in all that we do. That is so true. That is so true. The following prayer will help you to affirm the power of the word of God in your life. Father, in obedience to your instructions, to confess the power of your word, I boldly confess that the word of God dominates me. Therefore, I walk in righteousness. The word of God dominates my thinking. Therefore, I think righteously. The word of God orders my daily walk into God's abundance and prosperity. The word of God dominates my finances so that they cannot be hindered. The word of God dominates my sleep. Therefore, my sleep is sweet. The word of God dominates my job, my workplace, and the people in it. The word of God dominates my nose, what I smell and how I smell it. The word of God dominates my eyes so that I see by the Holy Spirit. The word of God dominates my perceptions and outlook in life. The word of God dominates my ears so that I hear the Lord clearly. The word of God dominates my heart so that I can feel passionately. The word of God prevails in my going out and in my coming in. The word of God dominates my environment and those around me. The life of Christ within me shows through me by the power of the Holy Spirit. The life of Christ within me orders my desires, aspirations, and expectations. The life of Christ within me orders my dreams, visions, and chances. The thoughts that I shall have today will be from the Spirit of God that dwells within me. My plans and purposes are ordered of the Lord, and the word of God dominates them. My sleep tonight shall be sweet, and the dreams that I shall have will come from the Spirit of God which dwells within me. I have faith, and I do not walk in doubt. I make all these confessions in the mighty name of my Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, that it is so. And then the last prayer that I pray is, before I start anything is the prayer to rebuke evil spirits. Because, you know, the word of God says that we're not wrestling against flesh and blood, but we are wrestling with powers, spiritual wickedness in high places, demons. That's what we're wrestling with. It's not your husband, your wife, your brother, your mother, your neighbor. It's not them, your boss. We're dealing with spirits that work through people. So, Father, we come before you in the name of our Lord Jesus and by the power of the Holy Spirit, and we pray the following prayer. We also make the accompanying declarations in the name of Jesus. Thank you for giving me the authority to speak your written word and to stand in the victory that the Lord Jesus Christ purchased for me with his shed blood. I also stand in the power of your word, as is written in Matthew 16 and 19. It says, and I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Therefore, in the name of the Lord Jesus, I rebuke, bind, and bring to utter desolation all spirits of fear and every fear-related spirit. Spirits of poverty, lack, want, and all fear of lack. Spirits of murder, violence, hatred, strife, anger, and wrath. Spirits of hindrance, sabotage, retaliation, and revenge. Spirits of disrespect, discord, division, and disunity. Spirits of rebellion, disobedience, confusion, and disorder. Spirits of criticism, condemnation, vainglory, envying, jealousy, and gossip. Spirits of false doctrine, false gifts, false manifestations, false signs and wonders, spirits of seduction, sexual perversion and pornography, spirits of filthy communications, evil speaking and slander, spirits of fatigue, slumbering and weariness, spirits of deception, error, lies, mockery and scorn, spirits of harassment, mental torment, insomnia, unrest and obscenity, spirits of intolerance, complaint, dissatisfaction, murmuring and bickering, spirits that hate righteousness and holiness, spirits of antichrist that love and promote evil, idolatry, heresies, etc. Religious watermarine spirits that hate prayer and studying the word of God, monitoring, peeping Tom, chewing, murdering, and eavesdropping spirits. Spirits of Jezebel, Ahab, sorcery, divination, and enchantment that are rooted in occult and witchcraft. I break all generational curses and diseases sent against me from my father and my mother's family. And I bind and rebuke all spirits of Cain, Saul, Esau, Sanballat, Tobiah, Rabshakeh, Sennacherib, Sodom, and Gomorrah, and Nebuchadnezzar that seek to resist and hinder me. You all shall not be able to sabotage God's plan for me in Jesus' name. I am free from all demonic forces, because the Son of God has set me free, so I'm free indeed. I am subject to God, and I resist the devil, and he flees from me in woe, terror, and utter defeat. I decree that I am the head and not the tail, and that I always prevail against evil spirits. I am God's battle axe and weapon of war, and he uses me to thrust the mountains and to beat them small. Therefore, I command every mountain set up against me by evil spirits to crumble or fall right now in the name of Jesus. I decree that it is all done in Jesus' name. Lord, thank you for being my victory against all evil, all ways. Amen. 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 And you know what? You take that prayer as your own and say, you know what? I'll speak that over my life too. I am free from every demonic spirit. I have authority through Jesus Christ. I don't have to be harassed by evil spirits any longer. God is good. God is good. And hello, I heard someone come in on the radio. Good evening. Well, God bless you. God bless you. If you've been following us for the past 7 or 8 weeks, we have been talking about spiritual warfare. You know, to many, that is a touchy subject. It seems to be spooky, but it is nothing spooky about it at all. It's what God has given us the authority to do. He said that we have overcome the evil one because Jesus has overcome the evil one. We started out our series with a message by Pastor Isaiah Smear from Macedonia Church of Grovetown in Grovetown, Georgia, about principalities and powers. Knowing who your enemy is, satanic influences, about rulers of darkness, and how the enemy, he will take the truth of God and he will twist it. He'll use a little teeny bit of truth and then add a little bit of lie to it, and then it sounds so much like the truth that it deceives. It deceives. And we talked about how Jesus knew who he was. And, you know, Satan doesn't want you to know who you are. He doesn't want you to know that the authority that you have. And you have to know the purpose of your declaration. Why are you saying that you're a child of God? Why are you saying that you believe in the Word of God? Why are you saying that? Are you in the Word of God? Are you praying? Are you spending time with God? You know, because the Word of God says that if you delight yourself in the Lord, then he will give you the desires of your heart. Satan wants to try to twist your mindset and your thinking towards God and to keep you from seeking the kingdom of God, which in some previous broadcasts we talked about how the kingdom of God is not about meat and drink. It's not about things. It's about seeking God and his righteousness. And what is righteousness? Righteousness is having the character, the mindset, knowing the heart of God. Then we talked about spiritual wickedness in high places and how you have to renew your mind. You have to not only just believe in Jesus Christ through salvation, but you have to also be regenerated. You have to let God transform your life. And you have to be converted. And then as Jesus told Peter after he had denied him, after he had fallen at that time, you know, God restored him. And Jesus told him, he said, now that you've been converted, go and strengthen your brother. See, that's why the word says that we overcome by the word of our testimony. When God brings you through something, when God saves you from something, when God removes the stumbling block out of your life. You know, I had many, as I've said in other broadcasts, I've had many bound by addiction, alcohol, nicotine, codependency, and how God delivered me. You know, when God delivers you from something, it's not for you to allow the enemy to put shame on you, because, see, Jesus already took the shame. Instead of feeling the shame, that's when we should share our testimony, because there's someone that needs what you have. There's someone who will be set free just by hearing your testimony, knowing that, you know, if they can do it, then I can do it too. And then we talked about the eyes. We just went through different parts of the armor, and I'm going to just finish doing this recap, and then we're going to go to that scripture in Ephesians, the sixth chapter. But we talked about what you're looking at. We talked about the different parts of the armor and the parts of the body that they protect, why you must wear it. We talked about what are you looking at, about how through the eyes. In Genesis 3 and 5 and 3 and 7, the Bible says that and their eyes were open, talking about Adam and Eve, how they were overcome first by the lust of the eyes. And even the lust of the eyes is talked about in 1 John 2:16. And then there are three things or tactics that the enemy uses against us, meaning the believer, the children of God, in spiritual warfare. And those three things are the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And then we talked about different things that come out of dealing with the eyes. The eyes of adultery, found in 2 Peter 2:14, Romans 1:18 through 28, talks about eyes and how if a man looks on a woman, even though he's never touched her, he may have never even talked to her, but just by looking upon her and lusting after, he's already committed adultery in his heart. And vice versa, if a woman has done that, she's already committed adultery in her heart, even though with her body she's never done it. So some may think that, well, because I never touched her, or I never went with him, but did you fantasize about it in your mind? Did you think about being with that person? And the Word of God says that you've already committed adultery. And that, you know, that is not to condemn you, but that is to bring freedom to you. You know, it does no good to just say, I apologize, forgive me, if you don't even know what you're asking forgiveness for. You don't know what you're apologizing for. It can't just be a blanket be-all. You know, if you have never killed anybody, why are you going to ask God to forgive you for killing the man? But if you've been jealous or envious, then you say, God, forgive me for being jealous. Forgive me for being envious. God, heal my heart and help me to be confident in you and help me to see what it is that you have for me. Help me to get myself right. Heal me from the inside out so that I can be able to receive what you have for me. Because believe me, God has enough for you, me, and everybody that's been born. There's no reason for anybody to be envious or jealous of anybody, because God is more than enough. He has so much for me. He has so much for you that you couldn't even complete it all in a lifetime. So you wouldn't have time to be envious or jealous of anybody else. It's a matter of, as we said in that prayer, spending time with God, getting to know God so that you can find out what he has for you. Be in a position. And then we talked about covetousness in Psalms 10 and 8, Luke 12, 15, desire, Ecclesiastes 2 and 10, and idolatry, Ezekiel 6, 9 and 18, 6 through 15. And I hope I am not going too fast for you, but this is just a recap so that we can get into tonight's lesson. It was so good last week, and we covered so much, and I just thank God for the people that chimed in and that called in and got involved and engaged. And it was really, really good. It was really, really good. And you can hear it again by going into our archives and finding that broadcast. Okay, then we talked about the heart. Found in 2 Corinthians 11, 3 through 4. And how that says that deception through subtlety. So your mind should be corrupted from simplicity that is in Christ. And basically what that's saying is that the enemy will try to deceive you. See, the word of God, it's so simple, but the enemy tries to complicate it. I'll give you a case in point. Coming out of Judaism, being raised, born and raised Jewish, coming through that, and then as a young adult, becoming a Christian. And, you know, they taught that there was a formula that you had to go through. There was so much that you had to go through to be saved. You had to do it this way. You had to do it that way. You had to go through this ritual, and you had to do this and that. And you know what? I did it because I didn't know any better. I depended upon others to tell me how to be a Christian, you know, before I started reading the word for myself and seeing what did God say about being a Christian. You know, there wasn't a 12-step process. He said if in Romans 10 and 9 and 10, if thou will confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. There was no 12-step process to that. I had to just receive the free gift of God, which was the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Him paying the price for my sin. Him taking my penalty. Him bearing my stripes on his body. Him paying for everything that I should have paid for. Believing that. And then him ascending and sitting at the right hand of the Father. Believing that he saved my soul. And that he's God's son, that God sent him, that he's part of the Trinity. Part of the Godhead. That when God put, he swore by none greater, he swore by himself. God is just so awesome that God, he sent himself for me. I didn't go looking for him. He came looking for me. And believing that and confessing that. Believing what the word of God says, receiving it in faith. It's not enough to just read it. See, when you confess something that you believe. And I just thank God for who he is and that he loves me that much. And then we talked about different things dealing with the heart. How in Proverbs 15 and 9, how the way of the wicked is an abomination. In 1 John 2, 13 through 14, how we have overcome the wicked. Jeremiah 17 and 9 talks about the heart. And then we talked about the tongue and how the tongue is connected to the heart. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Whatever's in your heart, you can try to hide it, but eventually your mouth is going to say it. It's going to come out. And then in Proverbs, let me go back and look at the tongue, Psalms 52 and 4. 1:20-2, Micah 6:12, Zephaniah 3:13. Proverbs 23:7 says, "For the man thinketh in his heart, so is he." So if your heart is evil, then you're going to think evil thoughts. If your heart is pure, then you're going to think about godly things. You're going to think, he said, whatsoever things are of a good report, whatsoever things are pure, then you want to think on these things.
Amen.
Deuteronomy 10:16 says that we are to circumcise the foreskin of our heart. What does that mean? That we're supposed to peel it back, cut away, let God cut away the dead stuff and the things that don't produce life. The things that are blocking you from hearing the word of God. And we have to have a changed heart. We have to allow God to take that stony heart and turn it into a heart of flesh. Then we talked about 2 Chronicles 12:14. How there was one who did evil. And why? It was there because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. So we have to prepare our hearts to seek the Lord. We have to determine that no matter what, we're going to seek the Lord. That we're going to not let circumstances or distractions keep us from seeking the Lord. Psalm 7:10 says, "It's my defenses of God which saveth the upright in heart." Luke 6:45 says, "A good man, out of the treasure of his heart, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." In Proverbs 4:23, it says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, because out of it flows the issues of life." You know, that scripture right there is just so key. About keeping your heart with all diligence, meaning you can't just do it one time and it's a done deal once and for all. No, it's something that you have to keep doing. You got to keep doing it. Every day you got to get up and purpose that you're going to keep your heart with all diligence. You know, so many things can happen throughout the day. So many things happen in family. Between siblings, parents and children, husbands and wives, bosses and, you know, employers and employees. So many things happen. And you know what? The enemy will try to provoke you to be bitter or to angry. You know, sometimes we do get angry, but the Bible says anger but sin not, meaning do not stay in that angry mode. Do not allow that anger to cause you to sin. You have to forgive quickly. And believe me, there have been times in my life I had to say, I forgive, and that it's not a matter of feeling. It's not a matter of how I feel, because sometimes I didn't feel like I forgave. I didn't feel like I liked this person or that person. But I purposed in my heart, and I said, you know, I choose to forgive. I said, Lord, I choose to forgive as an act of my will and in obedience to your word. I choose to forgive. Now, Lord, you help me to see this person as you see them and help me to love them like you love them. God, give me your agape love. And I had to do it consistently, not just one time, but again and again and again. You know, I shared on other occasions of being in an abusive marriage, and when someone really hurts you deeply down to the core, and how you are so hurt, and at the same time how you were so angry. And I can remember the years of laying in my bedroom on my floor
just weeping, just crying, and saying, God, help me. God, deliver me. God, heal me. God, get me out of it. And I asked God, I said, can I leave him, God? Because, see, here this man, he was robbing me financially. He was beating me. He was raping me and sodomizing me. He was belittling me. And I was like, God, can I leave him? And the Lord spoke to me, and he said, no, but stay until I deliver thee. And then I would be depressed, saying, why do I have to stay in this? Do you see what he's doing to me? And he said, no, stay until I deliver thee. And if you think God won't talk to you, he will. I didn't have a title. You know, there was nothing special about me, but God loved me, and he spoke to me. And a year went by, and I asked him again, God, do you see what's happening to me? And it didn't stop. Every year got progressively worse. I said, can I leave? Can I get out of this car? And he said, no, stay until I deliver thee. And then another year went by. I said, God, do you see what's happening? I was getting evicted. I was losing cars. I was squatting in vacant buildings. I was living in a gutted out house. Had no heat, running water, electricity. Having to live with in-laws and then go through that. My in-laws were outlaws. They didn't like me, so they interfered. And I said, God, can I leave? And he said, no, but stay until I deliver thee. And another year went by. And another year. And another year. And another year. And it was so to the point where all I thought about was dying. And I said one day, I said, God, I know that self-murder is a sin, and you won't forgive it. And I said, well, God, then why don't you kill me? Why don't you take my life? Why don't you just bring me on home? Just kill me. And I begged God to kill me. And I just thank God that that's one prayer that he didn't, and he did not answer. But I'm just saying all that to say about the heart and how I was in such despair. And then year 9 rolled around, and I was still asking God, can I go now? And he said, no, but stay until I deliver thee. And one day a lady approached me on the street, a total stranger. And she walked up to me, and she handed me a book. And she said, the Lord told me to give you this. Whoever's listening, can you please put your phone on mute? Thank you. And a lady handed me a book. And I don't remember who it was by. I didn't know the lady from Adam. And the book said, Breaking Free from Abusive Relationships. And I wondered, how did this lady know what I was going through? So I took that book and I read it. And it gave some steps, some things that you could do to plan your exodus, your freedom. So I began to implement it. I began to do some of the things that the book said. And then a year after that, the Lord spoke to me just out the blue and said, it's time
My husband and I had not been arguing. Everything was peaceful at that particular time. But I instinctively knew what the Lord meant by its time. And I packed a bag a year before, and I took that bag that was already packed, and I put it outside in the bushes. And it was business as usual. When I went to go take my children to the babysitter, I took my bag that I'd stuck in the bushes that night. And I grabbed it and I told my kids, one of them was in my arms. It was a small child, a toddler. And I said, when we get outside, I want you to just run. Don't look back. Don't make a sound. Just run. And this was at 6 o'clock in the morning. It was still dark. And I ran. And I took my kids to the babysitter. And I took my bag. And I said, hold this. I'll be back for it later. And I went back home. And I showered. And got prepared to go to work as usual. But this day was different. Because I didn't go back. And I said, God, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? And I got on a subway train, and I just kept riding it from one end of the line to the other end, and one end to the other end. You know, God, what am I going to do? Where am I going to go? What am I going to do? And the Lord reminded me about a gentleman that worked for the railroad that I had met 2 weeks prior. And this was a total stranger, too, just like with the book. This man walked up to me, and he says, I don't know why I'm doing this, but here's my phone number. If you ever need anything, you call me. And when the Lord brought that man back to my remembrance, I don't even know where I had the number. But I used to write everything down in a planner in a book. And I called that number. And the man said, come on to my house. He said, you know, I got a hole in my roof because I'm doing some repairs. He said, but you and your children, you can come. So I made my way to that man's apartment. Didn't even know him from Adam. Scared, didn't know what I was going to do or where I was going to go. But this man took me in. And you know what? I thank God for this man. I don't even remember his name, but he didn't have any evil intentions. God had spoke to this man. This man didn't know me. I could have been a robber and a thief. But this man, he gave me his apartment. For 2 weeks, he wasn't even there. He put food in the refrigerator. And he said, you and your children can have whatever you want. He packed some clothes and he left. He came back a week later to get a change of clothes and he left. The man never bothered me. And my supervisor had given me the name of some shelters for battered women. I didn't know they existed. And I didn't even share with her what I was going through. But she called me into her office one day, and she said, here's a list of shelters. And I wrote them all down in my little planner. I wrote them all in blue ink and one in red ink. I don't know why I did that. I don't know. It could have been, the pen ran out or something. I don't remember. So I called all those shelters, and they said no room. There was no women in. We can't help you, sorry. And I thought, God, what am I going to do? You know, this man let me stay at his place, and it was for 2 weeks.
faithful to look unto God.
And nearing the end of that 2 weeks, the Lord spoke to me. He said, call the shelters. And you know, just like some of us do, when God speaks to you, it may not be in an audible voice. He could speak to your heart or press a thought on you that is so strong, and then we argue with God. Here he is. He knows what's best, but we argue with God. So I argued with God, and I said, but he said, they don't have any room. He said, call the one in red. So I didn't go down the list and call all those shelters. I only called that one, the one in red. And when I called it, they said, we have room for one, but you have to come right now. So I made my way to Washington, D.C., and I stood on this corner in a strange place where I didn't know anybody. And a van drove up and said, are you so-and-so? And I said, yes. They said, get in. Me and my children, we got in. And they took us to a shelter that was in an undisclosed location. And it was there that my life began to change and turn around. And I was so angry, and I had so much hurt and unforgiveness in my heart for the things that my ex-husband did, for having to run for my life, for how I had to endure the mistreatment, and not just my ex-husband and his family, but from my family and from the church, from some of the ministries that I was in, because my ex-husband had already talked to them. He had already set the stage so that if I was to go to anyone and tell about what I was going through, if I was to open up and talk about it, the stage was already set that I was a liar, that I was crazy, on drugs, on pills, so that they wouldn't believe it. And don't you know, the enemy doesn't care who he uses. Most of the time, he'll use the closest things to you to try to destroy you, because they're the ones that's close to you, the ones that you trust, those are the ones that can hurt your heart to the core, that can hurt you so deep, and some find it hard to recover. See, want to think about it, we have to know who our enemy is. And again, I want to say, it's not people. You know, the Bible says that Satan, he's the accuser of the brethren. You know, he's always saying, God, you see that? She slept with that man, and she wasn't married to him. You see that? Mm-hmm. She said she wasn't going to do it no more, but see, she did it again. See, look at that. Mm-hmm. Always pointing the finger, always saying, say, look. See, they messed up again. They did this again. They did that again. See that? They're nothing but a failure. You see that? They don't love you. You see that? See, while the enemy is standing before God accusing, he's also playing a head game with you. If it's not against somebody, then it's against yourself. He doesn't care who he is. See, that wasn't my husband doing that. Because of the state that he was in and where he was, he allowed the enemy to use him as a vessel.
See, the enemy can't use you unless you allow yourself to be used. You have to open the door for him and usher him in. You know, I thank God is a gentleman. You have to open the door and let him in. But see, the devil, all you got to do is give him, old folks say, just give him a toe hold. Just give him a crack. And he's going to force his way in. God doesn't force you to do anything, but it has to be an act of your will. And that's why we were talking about the heart. Where is your heart? You know, I thank God. You know, the Word of God says that we don't thank God for everything because everything that got sent to us wasn't God. But he said, but in all things, we ought to give him thanks. But just like Joseph told his brothers when they threw him in the pit because they were jealous. Even though Joseph ran his mouth a little bit, you know, he was a little boastful about it. You know, he was just excited that what God showed him. But at the same time, they had no right to do what they did. But you know what? He says, you might have meant it for evil, but God turned it around for my good. I don't know who I'm talking to right now, but you've been going through some things, and you just feel like, God, why'd you leave me out here like this? And I'm here to tell you, he didn't leave you out there. But you know what? You're going to come out on top, and it's going to work out for your good. But we have to be willing to allow God to circumcise our hearts, because without it, we'll have issue after issue after issue and wondering how can it be different? How can your life change? How can you get out of it? So we got to take all of our issues. And one of the hardest things is for leaders. People up in the front, people that everybody sees, the ones that they look up to. So we're not supposed to allow people to make us an idol. But we have to be for real and say, you know what? I have my issues too. But the thing about it is you've got to be willing to give God your issues, to come clean and say, you know what, God? This is my issue because my issue is affecting my heart. So I'm giving you my issue, God, because I can't carry it any longer. I cannot do this any longer. I cannot deal with it myself on my own. You got to be willing to do that, and no one can do it for you. And if you aren't willing to deal with it, you're always going to have an issue. And then you know what? It's almost like a snowball. You ever make a snowball when you were young? If you've ever been around snow, and you just take a little bit of it and roll it and mix it with dirt, and then you just keep rolling it, and as it rolls, it gets bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. And that's what happens if we don't deal with our issues. It will get out of control, and then you have a mess. It's case in point. Look at the divorce rate in the church. We're not talking about in the world, in the church. But you know, statistics say right now that the church is neck and neck with the world in the divorce rate. It's not passing them. I say it's not supposed to be like that. And why? Moses said it. He said that God allowed him to give a writ of divorcement. And a writ is like a decree of divorcement because of the hardness of the heart, because they wouldn't forgive.
against dealing with the heart. We have to allow God to deal with our heart, transform our heart, and show us the things that's in our heart that's crippling us, that's keeping from moving us, from moving forward. Again, it's an act of your will. No one can force you to do that. And then we talked about identity theft. Talked about how that enemy tries to steal your identity. He doesn't want you to know who you are. He doesn't want you to know that you have authority over him. He doesn't want you to know that you walk in the authority of God. He doesn't want you to know that your mouth, your tongue is a creative force. With your mouth, you can either give life, or with your mouth, you can speak death. You know, but the Word of God, it tells us speak life, to choose life. In Deuteronomy 28, he talks about the things that bring about blessings. But then he also talks about the things that bring about curses. But he instructs us and warns us to choose life. Choose the good things. Choose the better things. Choose to be obedient to the Word of God. Choose those things that's going to be life and to your bones. I think a lot of times, especially in relationships, and I have been guilty of this too, where we let our lips fly. You know, there was a saying that we had in the military, it said, loose lips sink ships. And just think, how many ships have been sunk? Not in the literal sense. But they probably have. But talking about relationships, there are things that have been said. Words that wound and injure. When our words as Christians, our words are supposed to bring life. Even if we bring a righteous rebuke, it's supposed to bring life. For the Bible says that a righteous rebuke is better than secret love. And it's just so sad that today in the body, people twist it. If you say something to someone that is wisdom, that is going to help them and not hurt them, they get offended, and then that offense turns into something else, and then that offense turns into something else. And next thing you know, it's blown out of proportion, and they get mad and leave the church. It's not supposed to be that way. I'll give you a good example. Someone in church, they're offended because they went to church looking like they dressed to go to the club, or they just came from the club and then came to church. And if something is said about it, they're offended and they get mad and then they want to leave. And that's not meant to injure or hurt them, but it's meant to help them. We talked about this too in previous broadcast, how the Word of God says that the older women are to teach the younger women. And it's not talking about chronologically, meaning age-wise, an old woman teaching a young girl. That's not what it meant. And what it's saying is those that are spiritually mature in the Word of God, we're supposed to teach the younger women what it means to dress modestly. Not dress like a monk or a nun, but dress modestly. We are the church. The church is in us. That's if you say it. We are the church, but we come together in a temple or a building. I call it in the house of God. We, the church, we come together in the house to worship collectively and to pray for one another, to encourage one another, to edify one another. So if the purpose of the house is the building up and edifying of the body and worshiping God collectively, then where does the skin fit in? There are things, like we were talking about the lust of the eyes. See, the Bible warns us that we are not supposed to create an occasion to make our brother or sister fall. One, everybody in church is not saved. Two, everybody in church hasn't arrived. And three, everybody in church is not free from everything or anything that they could go through in life. The church is supposed to be a hospital, but a hospital where they come and they get healed, where they get set free, where they get delivered, not come in and get sicker. We're supposed to bring about life and not death. The death to the flesh, yes. The death to sin, yes. But you shouldn't come into church and then leave feeling worse. So if we don't deal with our heart issues, the enemy will manipulate them. I call it, as my mother used to say, taking your own stick and beating you with it. Didn't have to go find one. It's like you handed it to him and said, here you go, beat me with it. But see, but God wants us to be free. And I thank God. I thank God for Bishop Abram, and I thank God for my team service, Worldwide Fellowship Radio, because you know what it is? It's here. We can take the limits off. It is here that we can be candid, that we can speak freely, that we can tell the truth in love, that where we can pray for one another, and where you can take an active part in the broadcast. We don't want you to just listen, but we want you to be active in the broadcast. I believe that there are some that have been freed, that have gotten some answers, that have been delivered through this broadcast. You know, God is so good. God looks out for the whole. See, while I'm just a vessel, I'm being freed as well. God is delivering me as well. There are some things that I've seen in the Word of God since doing this series that I hadn't seen before. And I'm just like, wow, God. And so I'm excited that God loves me that much, that he said he sent his word and he healed them. God is sending his word. He's opening up his word, and he's teaching us truth so that we can be free. Because when you're free, then you can go tell somebody else so they can get free. That's why this show was called Tell Them.
He said, Buddha, go out into the highways and the byways, go out to the hedges, into the bushes, shake the bushes, go out and compel men, go and tell them to come. And it's not just telling them to come to church. It's tell them come to Jesus. It's, let me tell you about a man who told me about everything that I ever did. Let me tell you about a man who died for me and for you. Let me tell you about a man who picked me up out of the muck and mire. Let me tell you about a man that when my mother and my father forsook me, when they abandoned me, when they left me, when they denied me, when they rejected me, that was God. It was God. It may seem like I'm deviating, but I'm not. I'm talking about the same thing. All I'm doing is telling in a story. That's what Jesus did. He broke it down. He told it in parables. Which parables a story. To make it easy to understand. See, God loved me enough. That he came for me. To see my mother and my father. They forsook me. They rejected me. They forgot about me. They walked out of my life and they left me like I didn't exist. And I used to wonder why this scripture always stuck out to me. When thy mother and thy father forsake thee, then the Lord will take thee up. I was a little girl. Didn't know why that scripture stuck out to me. And I would recite it, not knowing that my mother and father was going to forsake me. And when I look back, it's like, God is so amazing. He was preparing me for the walk that I would have to walk, for the shoes that I would have to walk in. He was letting me know then that he would be my source and that I would have to learn how to totally, wholeheartedly depend on him. That I'm not going to be able to depend on family, friends, mother, father, sister, brother, husband, that I was going to have to depend on him. I still had to love those people. I still had to have the right heart towards them. But I would have to depend on him. So, the heart, if the heart's not right, then everything else won't be right. We have to guard our heart. Then we talked about the loins. That part of the arm of the loin. The loin is from the bottom of the rib cage going down below the hip for the protection of the reproductive organ. Why? Out of your belly will flow rivers of life, rivers of living water. You see how it's all connected. We just can't have one part protected and leave the rest exposed. So now here we are. I'm going to read the scripture now, and I've brought you up to snuff of what where we've been for the past 7 weeks.
Ephesians 6, starting at verse 10. Says, finally, my brethren, I'm reading from the King James Version. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, which is the character of God. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So we left off last Monday with verse 16. Above all, meaning most importantly, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And we talked about what are the fiery darts. You know, that you might look at that and say, well, that could be anything. And it is specific. You know, the Greek word for fiery darts is velos. The fiery darts. And we went through those. What are the fiery darts? Well, in the Greek, velos is a dart or any missile thrown as the javelin, spear, arrow, or stone from a sling. The fiery dart perhaps refers to a combustible arrowhead that sets fire to fortifications, ships, houses, and even the shields of the enemy. Made of wood and leather. They are called phalanica. To quench these fiery darts, shields were covered with metal. As applied to Christian warfare, they refer to evil thoughts, evil lusts, evil passions, and temptations of various kinds. We talked about that found in 1 Corinthians 10:13-14. 2 Corinthians 10, 4 through 6, James 1, 13 through 15, Romans 6 and 12, and 1 John 2, 15 through 17. And 1 Corinthians 10, 13 through 14, that talks about temptation. Temptation that's common to man. You know, some believe that God tempts them, but the word of God says that God doesn't tempt any man, nor does he tempt man with evil. But every man, when he's tempted, he's drawn away out of what? The lust of his own heart. And here we are again, how the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, how they're all tied together. Amen. So I'm going to run down real quick what these fiery darts are. Now, the Word of God talks about 17 works of the flesh. It's found in Galatians 5:19-21. As I said in the beginning, the issues that we have, they come out of three specific areas. You know, there are roots. In order to kill something, we have to kill it at the root.
We have to kill it at the root. We can't just keep dealing with the fruit. We've got to kill it at the root. And now we said the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. These things are the lust of the flesh. We talked about adultery, which is unlawful sexual relations between men and women, whether they are single or married. Fornication. And the Greek word for fornication is porneia. Does that sound familiar? That is the root word. That's where we get the word pornography. And it's the same as adultery, but it has other unlawful things with it. Then uncleanness. Whatsoever is opposite of purity, including sodomy, homosexuality, lesbianism, bestiality, other forms of sexual perversion, lasciviousness, or licentiousness, which is lustfulness, unchastity, lewdness. When we talked about not dressing in modesty, overly exposing your skin, that's lewdness. You see God sagging today? That is lewdness. That's what the Bible considers lewdness. If a woman has a skirt that's really short and then a lot of cleavage showing, come on, let's be for real. People are still human. You have a soul, you have a spirit, you live in a body. So, men many times are controlled by what they see. That is what excites them, what they see. So when flesh is presented, when that type of thing is presented to them, then they are pulled away, and then it's hard to keep their mind focused on God, and they start having lust for us. Why? Because see, now the enemy said, hey, look, zero in. You see that right there, red skirt, short skirt, or whatever. It could be vice versa. Idolatry. And that's anything that has affections or passion set on something other than God. Extravagant admiration of the heart on something other than God. You know, one of the things that really stuck out to me, I was just scanning through the TV one day. You know, I'm not one for regular TV. I hardly ever watch it. You know, I'll watch it if the kids have it on or something like that. But it just happened to be on one day, and they had some commercials and some reruns of American Idol. And I said, you know, here it is. They had these people that were performing. And they said, you know, I just want to thank God. And then I want to thank so-and-so, who was my idol. And I'm certain that they did not mean it that way. But whether it is meant that way, intended. But you know, when we give our affections like that to other things and we do anything for it, we go out of our way for it, and we commit idolatry. And it's like, you know, Jesus commands us. The Word of God commands us. But God is God. God is God alone. And committing idolatry is so easy to fall into or to commit without even realizing that you're doing it. You know, for some, their idol is their belly. when instead of you having control over food and food having control over you, this is not to condemn. But this is to help you. You know, alcohol and nicotine, that used to be my idol. I didn't realize that at the time, but that was my idol. When I was depressed, guess what? I lit up and I drank up. When I was hurt, I lit up, I drank up. When I was disappointed, I lit up, I drank up. Not realizing that that was my idol. Because when I was sad, hurt, disappointed, depressed, despondent, I didn't turn to God. I turned to my fix. I turned to the bottle. I turned to light up. I turned to a friend. And once I realized it, I asked God to forgive me. I asked God to deliver me. And I admitted that I enjoyed what I was doing. And I said, but God, I want to hate it. Because, see, the sin wasn't in the drinking, because I wasn't getting drunk. The sin wasn't in the smoking. The sin was in I was destroying God's temple. Because, see, I was saved, and I was doing this. See, I was bought with a price. Jesus paid for me, and I was destroying his property. So I asked God to forgive me, and I admitted that I liked it. I admitted that that's what I wanted, and I asked God to change my desire. To change my desires to his desires. And it was then and only then that God heard my prayer. That was on a Wednesday. And that Sunday. And I know some of you probably heard this before, but for those who haven't heard it, this is for them. That Sunday. When I went to church, the pastor had a special prayer for addictions. And he said, there's a special prayer today for addictions and addictions only. He said, I don't need to know what your addiction is. Because God already knows. And so I went to the altar. And he prayed for me. The Bible says, if there's any sick among you, let them call for the elders of the church. Let them lay hands on them and pray for them, and they will recover. See, sickness is just not disease. See, many may not have disease in their body, but they have sickness in their heart from disappointment and from hurt. They may have sickness in their heart because of unforgiveness. And then that sickness turns into a physical sickness. So I received the word of God. I received the prayer in faith. And you know what? I was delivered that day. I mean, the enemy tried to deceive me and try to get me to believe that I wasn't free. And I even helped the situation because I stopped at the liquor store after church and bought me a six-pack and a pack of cigarettes. I didn't drink or smoke it that day. Then the very next day, I went to work and I lit up in the bathroom. But I didn't smoke it. And I said, wait a minute. Devil, you're a liar. The man of God prayed for me and I believe that I'm free. I threw it in the trash. Do you know what? At that moment, I was truly free. Because I resisted the devil. Bible says, resist the devil and he will flee. And that day, I got my victory. That day, I resisted and the devil fled. I can't explain it to you. All I know is that whatever was on me, it lifted. And I didn't have a withdrawal symptom. I didn't crave for it. It was done. Did the enemy stop throwing the fiery darts at me? No, he didn't. But my armor was up, and it didn't have any holes in it, and that one could not penetrate through. When I didn't have money to buy my own, I would bum cigarettes. And then the ones at work, the friends, they charged me $1 a stick. That was an expensive habit, $1 a stick. But when God freed me and delivered me, those same friends said, hey, I got something for you. And I'm like, what is it? They came and they offered me a carton of cigarettes. Said, hey, this is on sale, so I got you me one and I got you one. And prior to that, I had to pay $1 a stick. But here they're going to give me a whole carton for free. I just chuckled and I said, no thanks. I said, God delivered me. I never said I quit because I couldn't quit. I tried to quit myself for 7 years. And I failed miserably. But God delivered me. And see, when God delivers you from something, the enemy lost. There's nothing that he can do. It's a done deal. How do you say it's a wrap? Over the years, going through stressful times, the enemy tried to come back again. Here, go smoke. You know, that'll really relieve you. That'll soothe you. Go get a drink. Or come in a dream. Well, you dream that you are smoking or drinking. And in that dream, it looks like you, but it is not you. The enemy will disguise himself to look like you or show as you as a way to pull you back in. Or if you've been in a relationship with someone, you're no longer in a relationship with them, but you've created a soul tie, either emotionally or physically through a sexual experience. Even though you're no longer with them, it's like they're still there. That has to be broken. We have to repent, and then we have to break it. Because if we don't break it, meaning we have to open our mouth, and we have to break it with the power and with the authority that God has given us through his word. If you don't do that, then your soul will go seeking, or their soul will come seeking. And it'll manifest itself in thought, in dreams, reminiscing. No, when something is cut, it is cut. When we don't break soul ties, those soul ties affect current and future relationships because it will cause you to compare one person with another person. See, these are things that we must deal with so that we can experience the freedom that God wants us to have. Another work of the flesh is witchcraft. The Greek word is pharmakeia, which is the same root word that we get pharmacy, where you get your drugs, your medicine. Sorcery, the practice of dealing with evil spirits, magical incantations, casting spells, charms, pardon me, also drugs, potions of various kinds, enchantment. Enchantments that were used to inflict evil pain, hatred, suffering, and death, or to bring good, health, love, and other blessings. See, there's no such thing as a good witch, bad witch. White magic, black magic. God says it's all evil. It's all an abomination. There's no good about it. There's no potion that you can mix to bring about good. Through ignorance, we as believers, we've done a lot of things and bring a lot of things into our home out of ignorance. We go and we all like to have to smell good, but we can't bring everything in our house. Have you ever seen incense that says good luck, money, stuff to cast out evil? This and that, and this and that, and this and that, and we bring it in our house and we burn it. Not realizing that some of these things that we bring in our house have been sacrificed to idols, been prayed over, been offered up to demons. We have to have the wisdom of God. If we don't have the wisdom, we got to pray and ask God, show me. Because believe me, He will. He will. How do you get to know God's character or His heart? What does mind mean? By praying, fasting, and reading the Word. It's not a new relation or your relation, but it's His revelation. The revelation of Jesus Christ. God already revealed it to us. Another work of the flesh is hatred, bitter dislike, abhorrence, malice, and ill will against someone, a tendency to hold grudges against or be angry all the time with someone, variance, dissension, discord, quarreling, debating, disputes, emulation, envy, jealousy, striving to excel, putting yourself above somebody else, trying to get ahead at the expense of someone else, stepping on them to get a bottle, to get ahead of them, wrath, strife, sedition. Another good name for a sedition is a clique. It's not supposed to be cliques in the church, cliques in the body. God says that's evil. Heresy, envying, murder, drunkenness, reveling. Riotous living, partying, lasciviousness, and boisterous feasting. I mean, having fun. I mean, it's not like we're having fun, but partying, getting drunk, obscene music,
other simple activities, carousing. God is not saying that we're not supposed to have fun, but it's the way that we have fun. God is good. So Romans 6 and 12 says that we are not supposed to let sin reign in our mortal body. Meaning those things that we talked about, those 17 works of the flesh. God has given us the power through the blood of Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit, to have self-control. We don't have to walk in those things. It's a choice. 1 John 2:15 through 17 talks about the lust of this world or the cosmos. And cosmos means nothing more than this world, the world social system. Those 17 works of the flesh, those are the things that the world operates in. And that is not supposed to be found in us. If you want to know the scriptures that pertain to each of those things, then you will have to listen to last week's broadcast where we broke it down piece by piece, word upon word, line upon line, precept upon precept out of the Word of God. And then we have the pride of life. That was the third thing. And those three things that hurt us as believers. And we talked about the pride of life also in previous broadcast. So those things should not be in us, thanks to God. And we can overcome it. Why? Because God has already won the victory for us. Jesus has already won the victory for us. Okay, we don't ever want to be guilty of having the pride of life. And having the wrong type of passion and desire. But it's time that we put away those lustful things of the world and take on Christ wholeheartedly. That we not do a resolution going into 2013, because I don't do resolutions. I learned a long time ago. You know, that's just another form of bondage. Because then when you mess up and you don't keep your resolution, a lot of times people get depressed. They go out on binges and they start doing a whole lot of other things. You know what? Say, God, this year I purpose to live a better life this year than I did last year. We have to do like Romans 6 and 12 says. It says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. So to me, that's saying, you know what? We have the power within us via the Holy Ghost that we don't have to live in sin, that we are overcoming. And Romans 6 and 15, it says, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. See, grace doesn't give us a sin card to play. It says, know ye not that to whom ye yield your servant to obey, as servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. So that means that if I lend the members of my body, if I give it over to sin, then I'm going to become the slave of sin. There's another passage that says, when an unclean spirit is gone out of a man, that he goes away and he comes back fine in the house, cleaned and garnished and swept, and then he wants to enter back into his house. Because a spirit doesn't have a body. It looks for a host. So when you stop doing something, you have to fill it with something. Because if you don't, then that spirit is going to come back looking for its house. And then wants to enter back into you and then bring several more wicked than himself. That's what the Word of God says. So, you know, when God delivers me from something, I learned this principle from falling over your feet several times. I'm tripped up over my own shoestring too many times. But finally, when God delivered me, I said, God, fill this area with you. Fill this place, this void, this hole in my heart, God. Fill it with your presence. Fill it with your spirit, God. Fill it with you. Because I don't want to go back. And you know what God did? You know, and this born-again experience, I thank God. God is progressive. He keeps delivering. The more you yield yourself to him, the more he'll yield himself to you. For every area where you have felt empty, say, God, fill this area with you. See, desire is natural from God, but it's what we fill our desire with. See, the enemy doesn't want you to fill your desires with anything good or anything of God or anything that's of a good report, anything that's going to edify you, anything that's going to build you up, anything that is going to bring you to God, point you to God. No. The enemy will try to fill those voids with things of the world and those things that bring about death and not life. We see it all too many times. In the news, in the newspaper, from a family member, a stranger on the street, so many bad, evil reports. Because it is natural. God put it into man to desire. But too many seek to fulfill those desires in the wrong places. If you ask God to fill it, I guarantee you, he will fill it. And he will fill it with himself. And your life will change. I'm not the same as I was last year. I'm not the same as I was 10 years ago. And it's my prayer that in 2013, I will be different for the better than what I was this year. And the love of God wants that same thing for you. You don't have to stay in the shape that you're in. You don't have to accept defeat. You don't have to accept the lies of the devil. You don't have to do it. You can make up your mind and say, you know what? The buck stops here. Not another day. Not another day. While I allow the enemy to take over my life, not another day.
and God will come in and he will do just that. And further on in Romans 6 and 17, but God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart. Here we go again, the heart. There's a lot of things that hinge on the heart. It says that, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servant of righteousness. Wow. I thank God for his word. For his word. God is so good. And then in 1 Corinthians 10:13-14, it says, there has no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but with the temptation also make a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. So there are things that's common. What you're going through, you're not the only one. What I've been through, I'm not the only one. But even with that, God is faithful. He says that it's not so much that it's above you that you can't bear it, that you can't escape it. Because he said that you can't. And that is so powerful. He said that I can. I can bear it. I can escape it. I am strong enough. So many times we get beat down. Oh, you're not strong. You can't do it. You know, your father died of a heart attack and your grandfather, but you're going to too. Oh, no, the devil is a lie. You don't have to receive another lie from the enemy. But you can receive the truth of God's word. 2 Corinthians 10, it says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war with the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God. He said, not through the preacher, I'm sorry. Not through your mama, not through your father, not through your husband, not through your wife, but mighty through God, to the pulling down of strongholds. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So what is it saying? We have to take control of our imagination. We have to take control of our thought processes. And we have to give it to the, take it into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Meaning, if we're thinking something and it doesn't line up with the word of God, then we need to throw it out. We need to reject it. You know, I have a commentary in it. In the Day Bible, it says that destruction of strongholds. We destroy reasoning of pagan philosophers and some Jewish rabbis and their dogmas that nullify the word of God and the fact of the gospel. These fortifications we pull down and demolish. And what are they talking about? He's talking about, in the time of this writing, talking about how
the Pharisees and the Sadducees, how they were scribes. They knew the scriptures, but then the way they interpreted them. They didn't want to receive the word of God in the way God intended. They did not want to receive Jesus. They didn't want to receive the words of Jesus. And then even when Jesus spoke the word back to them, the very scriptures that they knew backwards and forth, they didn't want to believe that it should come from him and that he was blasphemous. So we have to demolish all theories, reasoning, in any high system of ethics, religion, mythology, metaphysics, sublime doctrines, or philosophy set forth to defy the knowledge of God. All the boasted gods, Lord, sacrificial, and mediatorial systems fell before the gospel. The high sounding phrases of Plato, Aristotle, and the Stoics, they fell before the preaching of the crucified and risen Christ. See, we got to put away everything. New Age, the things that sound right, but if you look at them closely and examine it, they don't line up with the Word of God. You have other false religions. They don't line up with the Word of God. Anything that you need to know about God is found right here. It's in the Bible. You know, the Bible has been proven to be the most read book from cover to cover. It never loses its power. It never loses its authority. It's been on the bestseller list for centuries. No one has ever written a book like it. It is so powerful. When we just speak the word, our lives change. But you know, the same authority that Jesus said, he said greater works that we will do. Greater works than what he did. Because he's given us that authority. And where it is in our mouth. It's in our mouth. Now, the second part of Ephesians 6 and 16. So we talked about the latter part of it, the power of God. And we've all taken the shield of faith. What is faith? Turn to Hebrews 11. Start at verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I want to stop right there a minute. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You know, we believe in many things. We don't see the evidence of it, but we hang in there, we believe it. And there have been many times I wondered, well, why can't we do that same thing with God, the creator of all things, the one that made the heaven and the earth? I don't know if you've ever had talks with you and stuff like that, but I've wondered things like that. The times that I believe the lies of Satan. It gave up, quit, or run for something so simple.
You know, I left New York many, many, many years ago. Now, God moved mightily in New York. I saw miracles, signs, wonders in the streets of New York. And I left, not because God told me to, but out of fear. Fear of not being able to survive, fear of being homeless, fear of being on the street. And you would think, out of all the miracles, out of all the things God did, and you ran because of that, it just doesn't make sense. And I know many have done some similar things, and when you look back and you say, it really doesn't make sense. When God has shown you things, and he's proven himself, and he's done things and done what he said he's going to do. And he brought you through this and he brought you through that. He healed you from this and he healed you from that. He delivered you from this and he delivered you from that. And then you find yourself still not having faith. And you ask yourself, why? I will venture to say that it has to do with your armor. Some place in your armor where an area is either exposed or there's a crack in it. Because when we are fully armored up, the Bible says that we can withstand every fiery dart, every evil will to the enemy, every plan, every scheme, every plot, every strategy. Verse 2, for by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith, we understand that the world was framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gift, and by being dead, yet speaketh. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him, meaning God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Well, pardon me. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house by the which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Wow, that, you know, that is something right there. If I remember correctly, it took Noah 120 years to build the ark. Can you imagine? Can you imagine he looked like a fool to the people? The only one that stood by him was his family. Can you imagine the names they called him? Crazy, old fool, you building an ark?
a who, a what, a what. It's never rained before. It had never rained at all. They'd never seen a rainbow, but Noah heard God's voice that it's going to rain. And he warned them. And then the Word of God talked about how they was drinking, being married, marrying, giving in marriage. I call it token, joking, and smoking. Until the day that Noah entered the ark. He didn't even have to go look for the animal. He was a Dr. Doolittle. See, Dr. Doolittle, they got that story from Noah. God sent the animals to Noah. He didn't even have to go looking for them. God sent them, 2 by 2. Some of them by 3. God sent them, and they went straight to Noah. There wasn't no fighting. The animals didn't try to kill each other. No, they was at peace, and they came right to him. Three of the clean, 2 of the unclean. And they came to him, and they went in. To the day that Noah and his family entered the ark, and the first drops of rain began to fall. You know what really amazed me? It said, and God shut the door. And as you know, God will do the same thing to you. Not just for you, but for me too. When we are obedient to what God says, whatever instructions he gives us, we're obedient to it. You know, I believe that, see, Noah would have had compassion and said, well, here, let me open the door. Not seeing what God saw. See, there are things that God wants to cut out your life. Not to hurt you, but for your good. See, there's some doors that God, through your act of obedience, he will shut the door. See, the Word of God, there's a passage that says that if we are willing and obedient, then we will eat the good of the land. To have faith, it takes obedience. To have obedience, it takes faith. They go hand in hand. Verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please God. It's impossible. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, he obeyed and he went out not knowing whither he went. God told him, get up and go. Abraham was from Chaldea, which if you look at the map, Chaldea is an area of Turkey. And they were in the sorcery and witchcraft and all that stuff. He was like, man, get up out of here and go. He didn't even know where he was going. But he got up and he went. That's just like what I was saying about that shelter for battered women. when God said it's time to go. I didn't know where I was going. But I knew that God said go. And he prepared every step of the way. After I left that house, that man's house, I went to a shelter. And I stayed in the shelter. God gave me favor. A normal stay was 2 months. I was there for a year. My God, like Abraham, he didn't know where he was going to go. But he decided he was going to be obedient. By faith, Abraham, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which had foundation, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith, also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. See, when God promised you something, beloved, he is faithful to bring it to pass. Don't look at how long it's taking, but look at that God is faithful, that what he said he's going to do, he's going to do it. Therefore, sprung there even of one, and him as good as dead. So many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the sea shore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country, and truly that they have been mindful of that country from whence they came out. Turn the page. They might have had opportunity to have returned, but now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly one. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that received the promises offered up his only begotten, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both his sons, sons of Joseph, and worshiped, leaning upon the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. He said, when you all leave, I'll be gone. There'll be nothing but bones, but don't leave me here. Take me with you into the promised land. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured, as seeing him who was invisible. through faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch him. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians are saying to do were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. By faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not when she had received the spies with peace. Oh my gosh. So many countless stories. You know, we look at things that happen to us, but God, thank you, God, he's building faith. He's building faith. Don't you know, when I purchased my home, it was by faith. My bank account didn't match. It didn't look good. My bank account didn't match, and I had debt. But you know what I had? I didn't have a dime, but I had faith. I had faith. I wasn't even looking for a house. But I know the voice of God. And the Lord spoke to me and said, go look for a house. I'm like, what? Here? I didn't plan on being here. I didn't want to come here. I begged and asked God not to send me here, but I ended up here. So I went looking for a house. And there were certain things, and I said, well, if I know, if I see this and this and this and this, then I'll know. And I had faith. I went looking. I found a realtor, and he said, let me show you these houses. And I saw them, and I said, you know what? They are really nice. And they were. They were beautiful. But it was like, this isn't it. And they showed me another house, and I said, no, this isn't it either. I knew, I didn't know what I was looking for, but I knew that when I saw it, I would know what it was. So I went to another house, and they were just building it. It was just sticks. And he said, well, I have another one, but they're just starting it. And I said, let me look. I have imagination. So I went in to a house that was only framed with sticks and a concrete slab floor. And I said, this is what I'm talking about. And the rest looked at me real strange, like, what's wrong with her? You can't see anything in here. It's number six. So I kept coming back, and I watched them build it stick by stick. And then the house is finished, and he said, are you interested in this house? I said, yes, but I'm trying to straighten up some things with my credit first. I'll get back with you. And a couple of months went by. And he called and he said, are you still interested in this house? I said, yes. And he says, well, why don't you come look at it? So I went and I looked at it, and I took some witnesses with me. You know, I believe in prayer. And I said, we got to go pray. So I took three friends, and we went. We went to the house. He let us in. And I said, if it has black appliances and this, then I know this is the house. I walked in the door, and it had black appliances. I almost hit the floor. And we started praying, and I said, God, I'm trusting you. You said, look for a house. And this is like what you showed me. And I said, Lord, let your will be done. So we were praying, and I thank God for my house. So every day I drove past that house, and I would say, I'm going home.
I would drive past the house, and I would say, thank you for my house. And I'd go on back to the barracks. The next day, I did the same thing. So another couple of months went by, and the man said, look, are you interested in this house? He says, oh, we have 20 contracts on it. I said, you can have 50. And I said, but every last one of them will fall through the cracks. Not one of them will go through it, because that's my house. He looked at me real strange, so I laughed, and he said, is that right? I said, yeah, that's right. A couple of more months went by. He called, and he said, you know what? Every contract is falling through on this house. Look, are you still interested in this house? If you are, if you just put down $500, and I'll write a contract and take it to the the seller.
Yeah, I think they bless you.
Hey, God bless. So I said, okay, I'll meet you at 5 o'clock when I get off work. I met the man. I gave him a $500 check. He called me back and, you know, wrote the contract. He called me back at 7 o'clock, and he says the seller signed the contract. And in less than 30 days, it was about 28 days to be exact, I was at the settlement table signing the paper for my house. And they put the keys in my hand and said, here's the keys to your house, your new house. And I was like, wow. And it all came from being obedient to the word of God, hearing God's voice and acting upon it, even though my bank account didn't look like it, even though my situation didn't look like it. Even though the atmosphere didn't look like it, even though 20 contracts got put on it, I had faith enough to believe that it didn't matter how many contracts they put on it. That was my house. And you know what? It was. And then the day I went to settlement, I said, I'll be in this house 4 years, and then I'm going to build me another house. And in 4 years, I was able to rent that house out and build me another house. And you know one thing I have learned? That God is progressive. See, first, I had little faith years ago with the story I told you earlier. I had little faith. And then years, as the years have gone on, then I got a little more faith. And then a little more faith. And then a little more faith. And then this is what I caught on to. With anything that God has given me, it took faith to get it. And just like it takes faith to get it, it takes faith to keep it. So I said, you know what? If God did this over here, then he's going to do this over here. When I first started buying cars, I decided I wasn't going to buy any more hoopties, no giddy up, get up and push, but I was going to buy a decent car. I call it new used, fairly new or brand new. And I went from faith to faith, faith to faith. It started out with I had to have faith to be able to pay $128 a month. And then when I paid that car off, and then I went a little higher, then I had faith to be able to pay a $250 car note. And then after I paid that one off and traded it in, this was every 5 years, then I had faith to say, well, then the same God that helped me to pay $250 is going to help me to pay $350. And then I paid that one off. Then the next time, it was $450. And then the next time, $550. And I'm like, the same God that helped me to pay $550 a month and pay that off, it's same God is going to help me to pay this $700 note off. See, God is progressive. He doesn't take you backwards. He moves you forward. So when I went from little faith, he took me to more faith. And he's still taking me to greater faith. So we have to have faith. Like the scripture says, in order to please God. But it's also going to take faith, knowing that when we speak the word of God, when we put on the whole armor of God, that we have to know that through faith. And faith in God, faith in his word, faith in what he says he will do, what he says will happen, faith that we have the power to quench every fiery dart of the devil without even thinking about it, without even second-guessing it, knowing that when I say devil, come out, the devil comes out of somebody. That when we speak healing over somebody's life, that they're healed, and we don't second guess or think about it. We have to be armored up like a heavily armored God. And, I mean, a heavily armored soldier. Fighting this fight. Because, you know, God fights our battles for us. But he gives us the power and the authority over the devil's tricks and schemes. Beloved, you don't have to live another day defeated. You can make up your mind today that today is the day that you win. Today is the day that you walk in victory. And it's not about circumstances. It's not about how it looks. It's what you know that God is saying. Amen. Praise the Lord. Is someone just coming in? Amen. Amen. So we have to have faith. Even this radio broadcast, even this radio station, My King Service Worldwide Fellowship Network. Don't you know we're running by faith? And it takes money as well. And guess what? We have the faith. Not just to believe, but to know beyond a shadow of a doubt, because we're being obedient to the word of God, that the resources are going to come, that they're already coming. And see, everything that the believer does, everything that we go through in life, we have to have faith in God. We have to have faith. Knowing that no matter what we go through, that God is going to deliver us. You know, in the last 2 years, I've had 6 surgeries, 5 major, 2 life-threatening. And I had to have faith that God was going to sustain me, that God was going to preserve my life. Because, see, I knew that when I laid down on the table and when they stuck the IV in my arm, when they put the mask over my face and said, we're going to take you under now, I had to trust that my life was in God's hands and that God was going to bring me back, that I would be in the land of the living, because I knew that I hadn't gotten to Rome yet, that I had not yet completed the task that God gave me.
I knew that I had only just begun, that I had only started walking into it even now. See, it's impossible. It's impossible for me to please God without faith. That's part of my armor. So every day, not just me, beloved, but see, you too, we have to put on faith every single day. He said, above all, meaning it was most important. Okay? I'm gonna go back to that. Ephesians, the sixth chapter. It says 11. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, against the rulers of the darkness of the world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, well, the truth of God's word, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. What is righteousness? God's character. What is it covering? God's character is covering your heart. Your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. It's like shoes. You got to put them on in order to walk in it. Well, you got to meditate on the word to walk in it. You have to read the word to walk in it. You got to obey. You have to do what it says. It says above all, most importantly, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all, and we talked about those fiery darts, all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So if it says above all, taking the shield of faith, meaning faith in the word of God, faith that God is faithful, faith that he's going to do exactly what he said, faith. That when you hold up the shield, when you hold up the banner, when you hold up the word of God, when you stand on the truth, when you gird your loins, meaning you're going to speak life. You're going to speak the truth of God's word. You see, none of those things will work without faith. They need faith to work. And then 17, it says, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. See, the sword won't work for you if you don't have faith to believe that God is. When we read earlier, it said that we have to have faith to believe that God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Meaning that to seek after God, it has to be purposeful. You have to do it with intent. It does not just happen. Just like faith doesn't just happen, just to take the shield of faith. You have to be an active participant. You have to decide that, you know what? I don't care how things look. I'm going to believe God. God said it. I believe it. And that settles it. Sometimes you have to say, you know what? I might be in the mud right now. I might be down and out right now. My bank account may be in a negative. I might have dust in my pockets. I may only have a little bit of oil and a little bit of meal. But I'm going to trust God. If you look at any of these stories in the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, it's almost like a parable. It tells you a spiritual principle in a simplified story that you can relate to your life. If we just have the faith, like the seed of a mustard seed, which is the smallest seed, it looks like a little black dot. If we just have that little bit, it doesn't take a whole lot, just a little bit, then we can do great things with just a little bit of faith. Because no one can say that he doesn't have any faith. Because God, the Word of God says that God has given unto every man a measure of faith. The question is, where do we direct faith? When you go to sit in your house in one of your chairs, you don't check the chair out and run all kind of tests on it to see if it's sturdy enough to hold you. You just pull it off and sit down. Well, why can't we have that same faith? And the one who's the creator, who created all things, who created the earth, the sea, the heavens. If he says he's going to do something, he's going to do it. How is it we can have more faith in a piece of wood and not even have that same amount of faith in God the Father, the maker of heaven and earth, the only wise God, our Savior, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, the one who is going to judge men, the one who has the power to throw your body into hell or take you to heaven. You know, believers, we need to let God arise in our lives, and we need to take on faith like never before. We need to hold on to the horn of the altar. Get into this B-I-B-I-B-I-B-L-E, basic instruction before leaving earth. We need to get into the Word of God. We need to study the Scripture. We need to study to show ourselves approved of God, working that need us not be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth. We need to get into it. We need to know it. You know, the Bible talks about there's going to come a time, and we're in that time now, where it says that men will no longer take heed to sound doctrine. Instead, they'll be given over to doctrines of the devil. They'll be seduced. And we see it happening. We see it happening. If we start speaking God with our whole heart, and we start getting into this Word and saying, God, I submit myself to you. Reveal yourself to me.
Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I pray that you have been
blessed by the broadcast tonight. You heard almost in entirety a pre-recorded message in the Spiritual Warfare series. You know, truly God is good. I listened to that message, even though it came out of my mouth. I was blessed by it. I was like, wow, my God, he was so good. It was just a reminder of just how good God is and just how far God has brought me. So before we close out this broadcast, as with other broadcasts, I want to invite you, if you have not accepted Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, and know him for the forgiveness of your sins, then I want to make that invitation to you, because as it was said early in the broadcast, you don't have to live in defeat. You don't have to live in fear. You don't have to stay in the shape that you're in. You don't have to put up with the devil, because God has given us power and authority through Christ. The Word of God is our sword. And in that, in the Word of God, through Christ Jesus, we find life and we find reconciliation back to our Heavenly Father. I mean, God is just so good that he came up with a plan. He thought of us and had us in mind before we were in our mother's womb. And he made a way. I mean, he was just so awesome that he sent himself, Emmanuel, God with us. He sent Jesus to pay the penalty for our sins. So if you will, wherever you are, riding in your car, if you're alone in your bedroom, walking down the street, Skyping over the internet, whichever way you're listening to this broadcast, if you will open your mouth, as it says in Romans 10:9, if thou will confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Because with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. So will you bow your heads with me and say, Father God, I come to you in the name of Jesus. I know that I'm a sinner and I'm in need of a Savior. I've sinned against you and you alone. Now, Father, forgive me for every sin and wash me clean. Wash me and change me from the inside out. Create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me. Help me to have the mind of Christ. Lord, change my heart. Help me to love with the pure love, with a pure heart. Help me to live a life pleasing to you and according to your word. Father, I just thank you that you bought me and the price was paid in full. I thank you for loving me and for coming to see about me. I thank you that I didn't come after you, God, but you came after me. So help me to live a life that's pleasing to you. And I thank you. I thank you, God, for your mercy, for your love, and for your grace. I thank you for saving me. And I thank you for filling me with your Holy Spirit. I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Now, if you prayed that prayer and you meant it sincerely, I want to say welcome, 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 welcome into the kingdom of God. Don't you know that the angels in heaven rejoice each and every time a soul returns back to God? You know, God is just so awesome. He is just so awesome, and he just loves you so much. I just want to encourage you, no matter what you've been going through, no matter how hard it's been, know that you have help. You have help. You don't have to go through it alone anymore. You have help. You know, God is our refuge and help. He's a very present help in times of trouble. He is a strength to them that put their trust in him. So today, will you put your trust in the one who is able? He's able to keep you from falling. And he's able to present you faultless before the presence of his glory through Christ Jesus. What a mighty God. What a mighty God. What a mighty God. If you need prayer, you can send us your confidential prayer request. You can fax them or email them. And we will believe with you, and we will pray the prayer of faith, because faith moves God, and it's through faith that you can do anything. So you can send your confidential prayer request. You can send it to MonicaSthill@gmail.com. That's MonicaSthill at gmail.com. You can also fax it. And, you know, God is good. God is good. You can fax your confidential prayer request. And I'll get that number for you momentarily. But, you know, God is good. There's help. And we all are here for one another. We are to bear one another's burdens. We're to pray for one another. We're to lift up one another. The Word of God says that those who are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. And we are here to pray for you and to be a strength to you. And by all means, we're here Monday, 7 to 10, and we're here Wednesday, 7 to 10. God has blessed me to be able to do another program. And I tell you, call in. Call in. Tell your friends about it. Let's break bread together. Let's share together. Let's tell about the goodness of the Lord and all that he's done, all that he's done for us. You can share your testimony and just, you know, tell how these broadcasts on the My King Service Worldwide Fellowship Network have blessed you. And, you know, not just the program that I'm on, but also any program that we have. Tell us, call us and tell us about it, because we really would like to hear your testimony, because God is so good. God is so good. And I tell you, beloved, he loves you with an everlasting love. There is nothing that God will not do for you. If you need healing, I want you to know that God is a healer. He's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. I tell you, God is a provider. Whatever you need, he will be there. He'll be there for you. He'll be there in times of trouble. He'll be there when you need help. He'll be there when you need hope. God will be there. He will be there. You can send your confidential facts to 706-790-9235. Amen, amen. We hear from you. So until next time, go in peace and know that you can do all things through Christ that strengthens you, and that there is nothing, nothing too hard for God. We love you, and God bless you all. God bless you all. Again, tell your friends. Tell them about a man who was the Son of God who died just for them. Tell somebody about the goodness of God. Tell somebody that there's hope. Tell someone that no matter how dismal things appear, that God can bring them out. And he can change them, change their life, and make some lemonade out of lemons. Someone told me that once. And I'm with that God will do it. So be blessed, beloved. Be blessed. Know that God loves you, and he wants the best for you. Jeremiah 29:11. Says, for I know the plans that I have for you, plans of good and not evil, plans to give you a hope and a future. So tell them. See you next time. Be blessed.
Stop conference recording. Press 1. Your conference recording has stopped. Thank you.
The future is a hefty responsibility and not one that we take lightly, but then taking things lightly has never been what Hefty is about. That's why we've created the Hefty Renew program that turns hard to recycle plastics into valuable resources like park benches and building materials. To participate, simply fill up an orange Hefty Renew bag with accepted items, tie it up, and drop it in with your regular recycling. That's it. It's that easy. It's time to rethink recycling with Renew. Particular valued resources may vary by geography. More info available at heftyrenew.com.
Okay, round two. Name something that's not boring.
A laundry? Ooh, a book club. Computer solitaire, huh?
Ah, oh, sorry. We were looking for Chumba Casino. That's right. Chumbacasino.com has over 100 casino-style games. Join today and play for free for your chance to redeem some serious prizes. Chumbacasino.com. No purchase necessary. Void where prohibited by law. 18 plus. Terms and conditions apply. See website for details.